Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, page 855 of the Pew Bible. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. These are the words of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that it is familiar to us, that we know it and that we cherish it. And we ask that according to your Holy Spirit's work in us, and according to your will, that you would open this word up to us and encourage our faith and strengthen us. Help us, Father, to have the faith of Mary and of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Help us to look for the impossible, knowing that in you it is possible. Give us this faith, we ask, through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come here to the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And we often say that what God gives is miraculous births. But before he gives the miraculous birth, he gives miraculous conception. Right? This is the miraculous conception of Jesus. And the conceptions between John and Elizabeth and Jesus and Mary, if you were to get out a piece of paper and make two columns, you know, and you write down what happens is rather parallel. Although Gabriel goes to Zechariah before he goes to before the conception of John, what he says to Zechariah is still similar to what he says to Mary. Zechariah's response is similar to the response of Mary. The joy of Elizabeth is similar to the joy of Mary. You can stand these next to each other. But what you notice is that one is greater than the other. Elizabeth is married, and she's been a barren her whole life. And God, as you know, gives seed to the barren, time and time again. But with Mary, something greater happens. She's never known a man. She's a virgin. God has never done that. This is something new. The conception of John the Baptizer, as we read through the account here, is no surprise to us. We looked at the words in the dark days of Herod, in the days of the Pharisees, when they are called sons of the devil, in the days of Roman oppression, in the days of pagan worship in the land, in the days when Israel had no king. There's a righteous family, and they're barren. And we all go, oh, 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 I know what's going to happen. She's going to conceive his son, and he's going to come as a judge in the power of the Spirit. Right? We know that story. It's very familiar to us. But what happens next is unexpected. A virgin conceiving a child. And what's interesting about this whole episode is that you learn more about Zechariah and Elizabeth than you do about Mary. So far, you know more about her husband, her soon-to-be husband, that he's of the house of David. What do you know about Mary? She's a virgin. That's all you know about her. And she says, future generations will call me blessed. But the point is not Mary, is it? Mary is a virgin womb to bring in the seed to begin a new world. She is a new Eve to bear children for her Father in heaven. We learn the only detail about Mary is that she is a virgin. Gabriel, the one who stands before God in heaven, comes to this virgin in verse 28, if you have your Bible open. The very first word of Gabriel in the ESV is greetings. And in Greek, it's actually the word rejoice. It is a command to Mary, rejoice, the Lord is with you. Rejoice, God has favored you. Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The very first words of revelation from heaven is a commandment to have joy. Remember that Luke's gospel, as I said last week, is a gospel of joy in the time of darkness. And we'll see time and again throughout the gospel that what Jesus brings in his ministry is joy. What God promises to his people is joy. Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. And the reason for the joy is right there. Emmanuel, God is with you. Rejoice. The Lord is with you. And at these words, what do we find in Mary? The same thing we find in Zechariah. The same thing we find in Elizabeth. Fear. She is greatly afraid. And we often think that she's greatly afraid because, well, there's an angel in front of her. Right? And that is terrifying. When you read about angels in the scriptures, they're not fluffy winged babies with rosy cheeks. They're terrifying, and you fall down as though you're dead before them. That is what it is to see an angel. And she's rightly terrified. A celestial being comes to you and the celestial being says, rejoice. And you say, I don't want to. You are terrifying. But maybe she's not only terrified of the word of the Lord, of the messenger of the Lord, but terrified of the word of the Lord. Just imagine you in your home alone. An angel of heaven comes to you and says, rejoice, the Lord has favored you. What are you talking about? You got the wrong address. Right? This isn't right. No, you shouldn't be here telling me this. What does this mean? You remember what happened when God came to Abram? Leave everything you know. Abandon your whole entire family. Abandon your land and go to a place that I will show you. Right? God shows favor to Abram, and Abram suffers. He doesn't even get the land. He just wanders around building altars his whole life. God shows favor to Abram, and what does Abram have to do? Go to Mount Moriah and kill your son. Right? When has God showing favor ever been clouds and celestial bliss for the people he shows favor for? God brings you out of slavery and bondage into Egypt, and he says, I am your God, you are my people. Now fight the Amalekites. Right? Go into the land and beat the giants. It's never been an easy road when God says, I love you. And Mary is greatly terrified. What does this mean? What does it mean that the Lord has favored me? So far in the Gospel of Luke, everyone in the Promised Land, everybody in the covenant has been terrified at some point. They're so fearful, Elizabeth goes into hiding. Now Mary, we read, is greatly afraid. One of the things we have to pay attention here is that heaven breaks into the world, and the Word from the throne room of God is rejoice. In the time of the oppression of Herod, in the time of the oppression of the Romans, in the time of the religious leaders being corrupt, God says to his people, rejoice. And remember when Luke is writing. Luke is writing in a time when the church is being persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. In a time where a man named Saul was going around dragging people out of their homes and torturing them to deny the faith. We find these scared people in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And the commandment to all these fearful Christians is, rejoice. The word of God to the people of God is to have joy. Great Gabriel says plainly, do not fear, Mary. You found favor with God. Do not fear. He goes on to tell her, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Joshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. He will be great, Gabriel says. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. These are similar words that were given about John to Zechariah, but the words about Jesus are greater. Remember, Gabriel tells Zechariah that the baby will be named John. This is a decree from heaven. You will name your son John. This is a decree from heaven. You will name your son Jesus. John means that Yahweh graciously gives. And Joshua means that Yahweh saves. Right? Jesus is already always one-upping John. John will be, we read, will be great before God. Jesus will be the great God. John will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Jesus will come in the spirit of the Most High. Jesus will have the throne of David and the house of Jacob and an everlasting kingdom. Remember, again, the context of Gabriel's announcement. Just how striking and shocking this news would be. It had been 400 years since Revelation had come to Israel. And in that time, they've been conquered again and again from foreign oppressors. And even now, Herod, a wicked Edomite, enemy number one of the covenant, is ruling over them by the authority and the oppressive pagan Roman Empire. And the Pharisees are the sons of the devil. Everyone in Israel is filled with fear, and news comes that Yahweh is coming to establish an everlasting throne of David in the house of Jacob. And Mary, seemingly no longer afraid, asks, you know, how can this good and glorious news be true? Because I'm a virgin. So even here is a parallel back to Zechariah. Zechariah says, how can this be? I'm an old fuddy-duddy, and my wife, though beautiful and glorious, is well in her years. Right? We get the same sorts of questions. But what's the difference? We see Gabriel, he chastises Zechariah and disciplines him, striking him mute. But with Mary, he encourages her faith. Right? What's the difference between Zechariah and Mary? And I think, this is where the pastor says, with an asterisk, I may be wrong, but I think that the difference is that Zechariah should have known better. He's a priest of the Most High. He knows the stories of God's redemption through history so very well. He knows what happens when God's people are being oppressed and God tells a barren woman, you will conceive a son. Right? He knows that story. He knows of Sarah. He knows of Manoah's wife. He knows of Hannah. He knows of all these women who were barren. He knows of Ruth and Naomi. He knows of all these widows and barren women. That when God says, you are going to have a son, guess what? They have a son. And he tells Zechariah, you and your barren wife, in your old age, are going to have a kid. And Zechariah says, how is that possible? And you know, if Gabriel was a fighting man, he'd, you know, slap him upside the head. Don't you get it? Have you been paying attention to your story? You're doubting God's word, the promises he's given time and time again. And then Mary asks, how can it be because I'm a virgin? I'm not barren. I don't know that I'm fruitless. I'm not an aged woman. I'm not a widow. Right? You're coming to a young girl. You're coming to a virgin and saying, I'm going to have a kid. When? How is this going to happen? Are you going to wait until I marry Joseph? Right? When am I going to have this baby? I think hers is more of a practical question. Right? How is this all going to shake out, Gabriel? Do I marry Joseph? Do I abandon my engagement? What are the implications of the words that you're telling me? I think that's Mary's question. How is this going to shake down? Because I don't get it. I don't think she's doubting. I think she's just confused. I think Mary's question was simply legitimate, where Zechariah's was a question of doubt. So Gabriel tells her, plainly, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now this language, because we're good Bible readers, we know that when the Spirit comes upon you, things happen and the world changes. In fact, when the Spirit comes upon something, the world was made. The Spirit will hover over you, like the Spirit hovering over the waters of creation, like the Spirit hovering over Israel in the Exodus, like the Spirit hovering over the tabernacle and the temple. And the son to be born will not be of Joseph, but he will be holy, the Son of God. We see similarities between the birth of Jesus and the birth of Adam. They are the only two men in the history of the world to be born of the Spirit. God fashioned Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed the Spirit into him. And he tells Mary, Gabriel tells Mary that he will be born, Jesus will be born of the Spirit. From a virgin womb, a new world will come. A new Adam will arise. And Gabriel's answer is that this child will not be from Joseph. Mary will not conceive this child when she's married, but before. The miraculous conception of Jesus will happen by the power of God. And this is the word of promise to Mary. This is how it's going to happen. This is God's promise, Mary. And then Gabriel gives her a sign. And he doesn't just leave it there and just take off. He gave Zechariah a sign, right? A little bit different than the one he gives Mary. You won't speak until John's born. There's the sign that this will come to pass, right? If you doubt that your wife is pregnant, you're going to be mute until he's born. There you go. There's the sign for my word. Mary receives the word, and she receives a sign. Elizabeth has a son, and she's 6 months pregnant. Right? There's the sign. Here's a confirmation. notice that Gabriel says, Elizabeth, your relative. Right? There's just those two words that we often overlook. Jesus and John are cousins. Elizabeth, your relative. She has conceived a son, and she's been with child for 6 months. Here is a sign to confirm Gabriel's word and to strengthen Mary's faith. She receives the word of promise, and she receives a confirmation of the word. And she believes. She says, behold, I am the servant. And I think that you've been around in churches long enough to know that this is the word slave, the doulos, the bond servant, the same word that Paul uses of himself in his epistles. I am a slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In humble submission to the word of God, Mary ushers in a new world. Remember when Zechariah doubted the word of God and came out of the temple, he couldn't even declare a benediction. And so Gabriel leaves, and we read, so does Mary. She has someone to share the news with. Imagine, ladies, if this happened to you, who could you talk to about this? Who could you go? Where could you go to tell the good news? Who could you tell that would believe you? Joseph, by the way, I'm pregnant with God's baby. All right, guys, if you were Joseph, would you believe her? Ladies, what in the world could you do? Where could you go? No wonder Gabriel says, and Elizabeth is with a son, right? Hint, hint, go. Be encouraged. Share the good news. She will believe you. She also has miraculous conception. Gabriel leaves, and so does Mary. She goes to the only one, I think, that she can rejoice in this news with. Someone who will understand and believe. And she sets out to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And this following snippet here, verses 39 to 45, have to be one of the most glorious passages in all of the Bible. Here we have, in Luke 1, verses 39 to 45, the fulfillment of every promise of God from Genesis to Malachi. Every promise from Genesis to Malachi is being fulfilled in Luke 1, 39 to 45. And we're going to take our time and look at all of them. No, I'm just teasing. But think, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. What do we find? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Right? When we look at the book of Ruth, what is it that Ruth and Naomi long for? A son to carry on the inheritance. What is it that Tamar desires when she sleeps with her father-in-law Judah? A son to carry on the name. What is it that is said of Jael when she crushes Sisera's head? Blessed are you among women. What is it that we find throughout the scriptures that God desires but faithful families with faithful sons and faithful daughters? And here we have the incarnation of the Son of God. Mary goes to Elizabeth, and all the promises from Adam to Malachi begin to be fulfilled. Here we have the promised seed, little lowercase p, little lowercase s, promised seed, John. And the promised seed, Jesus. We have the forerunner preparing the people for the king, as God prophesied in Malachi. And the king who will liberate the people, as he prophesied again and again. And the women who bear the seed rejoice. These women, we have to remember, are little known. What do you know about Elizabeth? She's old and she's a descendant of Aaron. What do you know about Mary? She's young and a virgin. And what did these two women do? They changed the world. Not only did they turn Israel upside down, but their faith turned the world upside down. This is encouraging. How many of you in the kingdom of Christ feel as though you're nameless? Feel as though you're powerless? I'm just a stay-at-home mom. What could I possibly contribute to turn the world upside down? I'm just a carpenter or a painter or an accountant. I just make web pages for a living. What could I possibly do to turn the world upside down? I'm not high profile. I don't write books. I don't go to conferences. I don't give lectures. I don't even have a blog. Nobody knows my name. But what do you know about these women? They're faithful. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let your word be done. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what changes the world. When Luke is writing to a persecuted church in the first century, and you read words like this, you're to be encouraged. You're to rejoice. That a life lived quietly is not a life lived in vain. These relatively obscure women are used powerfully in the history of the world because of their faith in a great God. As Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible with God. When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, John leaps for joy in her womb. Right? Not only here do we have an apologetic for the personhood of the fetus, right? Right here. These are people, right? These are not just lumps of cells, but they're people. And here we have proof of infant faith. John believes. John rejoices in Jesus inside of his mother. He knew Jesus was there before Elizabeth did. We ought not to doubt the faith of our children. And the Holy Spirit overcomes Elizabeth, and she proclaims a benediction to Mary, a benediction that fulfills Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, the time has come. The seed is here. The great man of history has arrived. Pilate was right. Behold the man. Here he is, the one to overcome. In Mary, the fullness of Israel is being brought to fulfillment. In Mary, the promised seed to bring liberation from the curse of Adam has come. Blessed are you among all women of Israel who desired to be the new Eve. If the promise was given to the church that one day a Messiah would be born from you, how many of you young women would desire that it would be from your womb? Most blessed are you, Mary, among women in all of Israel. Blessed is the seed of your womb, for this is the promised one come to crush our enemies and to raise us from the dust. And John, the baby in the womb, full of faith, leaps with joy. And Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are you because you trust. Blessed are you because you have faith in the impossible. Right? Do you think Mary knew at this time that she was even pregnant? Right? Just think of the chronology here. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary comes and stays for 3 months, and John isn't quite born yet. Right? Right away, when Gabriel tells her the news, she goes to Elizabeth's house. Does Mary even know that she's pregnant yet? And she walks into the room and hears it's Mary. John leaps in her womb and Elizabeth says, blessed are you and the seed in your womb. On the testimony of two witnesses, Gabriel and Elizabeth testify to the truth of what is inside of Mary. And blessed are you because you believed. This is faith. This is trust. Mary submitted to the word of God and believed that God would bring it to pass. It's no wonder that Jesus tells us that you must have faith like a child. We tell our kids that Jesus was born of a virgin. We tell our kids that he was resurrected from the dead. He died, right, and came back to life. And they say, that's awesome. Right? And then we say, he went up to heaven on a cloud. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, who's God just like him, who's God just like the Spirit. And our kids say, that's so cool. And here we are saying, did he really rise from the dead? Did he really ascend into heaven? We go out and we argue, not only with ourselves and in our own hearts, but we argue with an unbelieving world. And Jesus says, you must have faith like these. God tells a virgin, you're going to have a kid. And she says, okay. I'm a servant of the Lord. This is what it's like to have faith like a child. To believe the impossible. Because nothing is with God. Mary is a picture of what we all need to be like. And here she sings a song. And I won't try to sing it for you. But Mary sings a song. A glorious song. Now, this is what's great. A glorious song. The first song sung in the presence of the incarnate Christ. Right? Just remember that. This is the first song sung in the presence of Jesus. Right? Now go home and read it again. Go home and study it and pray it and sing it yourselves. This is the song sung to Messiah, the very first one. And she presents to us the gospel. She shows us in her song what God has done in the past and will do in the future through his very own Son, our King. You know, we've seen this song before. This is the song of Hannah that she sang over Samuel in her womb. And now it's the song of the greater Hannah and the greater Samuel. This is the seed who will not only turn Israel upside down, but will turn the world upside down. You've heard me say it before that the gospel is the great reversal. It is the kingdom of God invading and conquering the kingdoms of the world. You think you know what a king is like until you meet the real one. You think you know what service is like until you meet the real servant. You think you know what sacrifice is until you meet the Lamb of God. He is the one who comes to show us the reality of all things. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to lead, you have to serve. If you want to be honored, you have to wash feet. It's the great reversal of the kingdom of God invading and conquering the kingdoms of the world. Mary sings, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." This verse of Mary's song will be carried out into the gospel. You are a wicked and perverse generation because you do not believe in me. Blessed are those who believe in me, and even more so those who believe in me and have never seen me. It's not this generation, Jesus says, that will be blessed. You'll be destroyed. You do not fear. He shows strength with his arm, Mary says, and scatters the proud. Now just, you know, pause and think through covenant history. He strengthens with his arm and he scatters the proud. He drowns Pharaoh in a sea. He causes Nebuchadnezzar to eat grass like a beast of the field. He makes Belshazzar wet his pants. He converts Cyrus of Persia to lead Israel in rebuilding the temple. He hangs Haman on his own gallows. He has Herod eaten by worms. He overcomes the world, sin, the devil, and death. He shows strength with his right arm, and he scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty from their thrones, and God lifts up the humble. He gives a name of perpetuity to the nameless. Men and women of faith have an everlasting name that will never be blotted out. God lifts up shepherds to thrones. He brings wayward exiles home. He gives orphans fathers and mothers. He gives the barren children. He makes eunuchs fruitful. He lifts those in the cursed dust of the earth to be spotless in glory. He fills the hungry, Mary says, with good things, and the rich he sends away empty. He redeems babies from the Nile. He lifts up Canaanite prostitutes to the royal tribe of Judah. He brings widowed Moabites to the barley harvest. He gives the poor bread and wine. He gives righteous husbands to widows. He brings Lazarus to paradise but refuses to give a drop of water to the proud. Mary ends her song with these words, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." The servant of Israel is Mary. And God has helped her because she has remembered his mercy. There will be a seed from Abraham that will bless the nations. God has remembered his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever, God will keep his covenant. As the son of David rules over the house of Jacob forever. Through his steadfast love, God remains faithful and true. The seed promised to Abraham has come to bless the world, to tear down the power-hungry kings of the earth by the mighty servant arm of his king. This is the great reversal of history, the promises of the covenant being fulfilled. Just think what we've seen in 56 verses in the Gospel of Luke. We've been reminded of Abraham and Sarah. We've seen the law and the priesthood, the Levites. We've been referenced to the book of Daniel, the song of Hannah, the dynasty of David, the Son of God ruling the nations, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, the day of Yahweh's coming, the redemption of daughter Zion. All of this now, all of that referenced in the Gospel of Luke in 56 verses, hangs on the great reversal of human history. All the promises of God are being brought to culmination, and that the Creator God has come to his creation as a creature. The Creator God, the God of heaven and earth, who made every last thing in the known universe, comes to his creation as a creature. And that's how his promises are fulfilled. No one can fulfill the promises of God except God. And he comes as a creature. And this changes everything. You know, Mary's song, if I can paraphrase it, since I'm not a very good singer, I will paraphrase it. Mary says to the darkness around her, "It's over for you." There it is. The Creator God has come to his creation, and you look out at the darkness and the curse of Adam, and Mary says, "You're all undone. Your time has come. The wages of sin is death, and even death is going to die." As I said, the Gospel of Luke is full of joy. Jesus broke into the world in the days of darkness. Luke wrote this gospel in the midst of a persecuted church. And the continual word of God to his people is, "Have joy. Rejoice." Wicked governments, tyrannical rulers, corrupt church leaders, demons, the curse of the earth, the sin of Adam, the evil within us, they're all undone. Impossible, you say. It can't be, you say. Darkness all around us, you say. Corruption in every corner, you say. Look, Pastor, we live in the days of the judges. No one is abiding by God's law. The days of Herod have come back. We're living in a nation who's rejecting the light of the covenant, just like the Edomites. Since when has that ever stopped God from redeeming the world? There's a dragon in the garden. So what? Herod is on the throne. So what? Nero is beheading Christians. So what? ISIS is on a rampage. Planned Parenthood isn't being closed down. So what? We live in the days of darkness. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son not to condemn it, but to redeem it. Impossible, you say. You see, the song of Mary is not simply her song. It's the song from the garden to the consummation. God will cast down the prideful. He will cast down the wicked. He will wipe out every enemy that stands before his promises to the world. This is our song. It's a battlefield song. It's a war cry. This song, sung to a baby in a womb, is a song that turns history on its head. This is a song of trust. The great reversal of history is faith in the impossible. How is it that a crucified king could undo a world of tyranny? I mean, just look at the cross. When you look at the cross, what do you see? Powerlessness. Who's winning? Wickedness. Who's giving the taunts? I thought God was the one in heaven who stoops down to laugh at the wickedness. But they're laughing at Jesus. Who's the naked one who's ashamed? Jesus. Who's the beaten, battered, and bloodied one? Jesus. Who's the one covered in the dust of the earth? Jesus. Who's the one with the church weeping around his feet? All is lost. Jesus. But what happens is the great reversal. Christ, the powerless, conquered. He conquered sin, death, the devil, and all evil. All of it. The humble one was lifted high, just like Mary sang about. And you, like Mary, have been given this word. This is yours. This is God's promise to you. Here's a promise from God, his word, that tyrants will be cast down and the humble will be lifted up, that the prideful will get their comeuppance, and the fearful will receive forgiveness and peace. God's given you the sign. He's given you his name on his forehead in the waters of baptism. You, who once lived in the curse of Adam, are now living in the blessings of Jesus. Here's his name on you. He's given you the bread and the wine, the gifts of the kingdom, the promise of his faithfulness when you're surrounded by enemies. How can we have the faith of Mary in days like this? We are to be like Mary, believing the word. You know, there's a great bumper sticker I've seen. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I just want to make an addendum to that. Right? That's fine as far as it goes. But this is how it should read. God said it, that settles it. You see what I did there? It doesn't matter if they believe it. It doesn't matter if you give up hope. Jesus is going to win. The word of God will come to pass. You know what? He will wipe away every tear from every eye. He will redeem you from the stranglehold of death. You will be resurrected. Your sins are forgiven. You know, Pastor, when we knelt for confession of sin, that 35 seconds wasn't long enough. Right? They're forgiven. How can you believe that word? How can you believe that glorious good news? How can you, like Mary, say, how is this going to come to pass? He's given you his Son. He's given you Jesus. His broken body, his shed blood. He's given you a king. And he's called you his own. Christians are to be like Mary in the days of darkness, to believe the word of God and to sing his praises. This is what upsets the world. This is what will change your homes. This is what will change the city. This is what will change our nation and the world. To believe the word of God despite the appearances of the world. Jesus came to reveal to us the reality of God. And God will redeem. Be like Mary. Have the faith of a child. And continue to sing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for such heroines of the faith like Mary and Elizabeth. We ask, Father, that in days of darkness, when your light is being banished, when your law is being overrun, when you are being disobeyed and rebelled against, when it seems as though the King of heaven and earth has no authority here, we ask that you would give us eyes of faith to believe your promises and to see your hand at work, to trust in the great reversal and the overturning of history, to be a humble and reverent people, believing your word above all else. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who overthrew the Roman Empire, who overthrew the Babylonian Empire, who overthrew the German Empire, who is now overthrowing the American. We ask, Father, that you would give us faith and perseverance in these days to sing with joy and to know that our God reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us stand together and sing Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners on page 259. Page 259.